Well, good morning. It is a great privilege for me to be here this morning. It's always a privilege when you realize that though I don't know many of your faces, we worship the same Lord, and it is Him that I hope to preach to you this morning. My family is with me, along with my brother-in-law and his wife, Nicole and Brendan. They've come to help us manage the crowd, and so we're grateful for that. But I want you to imagine this morning, as we begin, I want you to imagine with me. Imagine a homemade loaf of bread. It's in the oven. It's almost finished baking. You smell the aroma wafting out through the house. You feel that uncomfortable grumble of your stomach as you anticipate the great loaf of bread. And then the oven door opens, and you hear the sound of the air coming out. You smell the aroma of the freshly baked bread. The bread's too hot to handle with your hands, so you pick it up with a cloth, and then you cut it up. You spread some golden butter over that bread, and you enjoy that bread. So I imagine about 3/4 of you are cursing me in your hearts right now because you're more hungry than you thought you were. But I think for others, the response to the thought of freshly baked bread is a little different. For some of you, there may be a bit of fear. Fear about what will happen if you eat that bread, how it will lead to hours of agony. Others might be thinking of the heartburn and the bloating that they'll experience after enjoying the bread. And still others wouldn't eat the bread because they know it's so easy to overconsume calories, and they know what they'll look like in a few weeks' time if they keep eating things like bread. And the fact is that our modern reaction to bread is very mixed. But it wasn't always like that. In ancient times, bread was not a luxury to be enjoyed, and it wasn't something which was optional. It was absolutely essential. For many in the ancient Middle East, bread was life. It was as essential as water, as clothing, as shelter. And our Savior Jesus referred to Himself in many ways. He calls Himself the Son of Man, that title that Daniel introduces us to. He is called the Son of David. He is called Christ, the Messiah, the cornerstone. He calls Himself the vine, and of course we are the branches. But in our passage that we'll be considering today, Jesus calls Himself the bread of life, the bread of life. And so if you will, you can turn with me to John chapter 6, the Gospel of John chapter 6, and we'll read just verses 47 through to 59. John 6:47, Jesus speaking says, "Truly, truly I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread that the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Just so far. Well, as we meditate on this passage this morning, I'd like us to think about this according to the following three points. Firstly, we want to consider that this bread is a gift from God. This bread of life is a gift from God. Secondly, we want to consider the fact that this bread of life sustains and nourishes Christians as we live in this world. And finally, we'll consider that this bread must be received. That this bread must be received. Well, as we do that, let's ask that the Lord would bless our time together. Lord, we're speaking about something which is extraordinary today. Lord, you know that these things are difficult to hear, and I pray that you would please give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to understand. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the bread of life is a gift from heaven. And we see that in verses 48 through to 51. Jesus is this bread of life, he says. And I think what we need to understand from that, I think what God intends, is that we take what we know about physical bread, and then we understand something about the Lord Jesus Christ. We bring these things that we know about physical bread to mind as we hear Jesus referring to himself as bread. We know that bread is necessary to sustain life. We know that bread must be eaten in order to be benefited from. And we know that, of course, as most carbohydrates do, bread satisfies. Bread makes you feel full. So we need to be thinking in all of these ways when we hear Jesus referring to himself as the bread of life. And as usual, we need to remember that God has a purpose. He has recorded these things for the last 2,000 years so that we can benefit from it. God has always had a plan. His will has been and always has been that from the very beginning, he intended to redeem a people for himself. That has not changed. Psalm 83 verse 18 says, "That they may know that you alone, whose name is the Lord, are most high over all the earth." And of course, Jesus says in John 17, in his famous high priestly prayer, he expresses it so beautifully. He says, "Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world." And I'd suggest to you that this seeing and savoring of the glory of Christ has been God's plan from the very beginning. And as such, we need to, as modern day Christians, we need to be viewing all of life as it directs us toward that reality. I think it's a mistake for us to see bread, to go home and eat our lunch and think of that as ultimate. That is not an ultimate reality. It's a mistake for us to think of our bodies as ultimate realities. God is infinite. He's infinite in wisdom. And God has graciously designed all of reality such that it directs our minds and our hearts toward Christ, toward himself. He has designed all of reality such that it points toward ultimate truth. And of course, this leaves man without excuse before God. Romans teaches that all men know that there is a God to whom they will one day have to give an account. But they suppress such knowledge. They drive it down. The fact that we need bread is not just how things are. That's not how it had to be. No, I think that God has designed us to need food and water and sleep and shelter in order that we might understand that we are dependent upon his grace and provision. Another reality that is like this, a picture, a shadow of ultimate reality, is marriage. Marriage is not ultimate. Though it is an institution upon which our societies are built, though it is such an important institution in our lives, it is not ultimate reality. Marriage will not extend beyond the grave, Jesus tells us. There'll be no marriage in heaven because, as Paul explains in Ephesians 5, marriage is a mystery which points to Christ and the church. So why is this? Why does God do these things? It is because God is committed to his worship and to his glory. And as such, he puts various things in place throughout life in order that people might begin to reach for and grasp and come near to understanding ultimate truth. Things beyond our finite minds. God is training us to think and grasp for ultimate reality. And this is crucially important because it's so difficult for us in our very visual and physical world. We find it very difficult to think beyond what we can see and handle. And so we become obsessed with cars and fame and with music and with power and with sex. We cultivate a beautiful physique. We pursue a superior education. We buy clothes. We go on holiday. We have adventure. We look for status. We're a little bit like children who think that their new tricycle that they got for their birthday is the ultimate means of transportation. They don't realize there's things like jet airliners and rocket ships. Now we see the same sort of blindness that we're so prone to. We see it in the people of Jesus' day. Because Jesus has this crowd which has come together to hear him speak at the Sea of Galilee because they've seen that he's healing the sick. And of course, they want to be healed. And so they bring sick people to him to heal them. But John is very careful to remind his readers that this healing of the sick was a sign. It was something which pointed to something else. He says this in chapter 6, verse 2. But these people thought of it as ultimate. They thought of good health as ultimate. This is what they needed. And so this crowd comes together on the shore of Galilee to hear Jesus. And Jesus says something very surprising. He says to his disciples, we need to feed these people. And of course, they say, well, 200 days' wages is not enough for us to buy food for all these people. And then Jesus does that amazing miracle where he takes 5 loaves and 2 fish, and giving thanks, he divides them among 5,000. So which of the kids here is doing maths? Put up your hands high. Who can do division? Do you know what 5 divided by 5,000 is? Okay, if you get a number higher than 1, you did something wrong. Okay? But Jesus feeds 5,000 with these 5 loaves and 2 fish. As much as they wanted. And in fact, they go and they pick up extras. And then they want to come and they want to make Jesus king. They realize, man, we need a ruler like this. We need someone who can give us food for free, as much as we want. They were going to make him king by force. And so Jesus has to withdraw from them. Because all they could see was here and now. All they could see was physical reality. Their hunger was ultimate. They could just see their need for food and they could see the fact that their nation was being oppressed by the Romans. And of course, then Jesus goes and he walks on the water, gets to the other side of the sea, and the next day the crowd catches up with him again. And why did they follow him to the other side of the sea? Did they realize that this man could save their souls from eternal destruction? No. They were hungry again. We get hungry again. No matter how satisfying that bread, that loaf of bread is, the next day we need it again. The bread that they had eaten the previous day had done its job, and now they needed more. And so they come and they try to pressure Jesus into doing another magic trick. They even appeal to Moses, saying, well, if you want to be a leader among Israel like Moses was, well, then you need to show us some credentials here. Prove yourself. Moses gave us manna, and so we followed him. Well, what can you give us? But Jesus then tears down this illusion, and he helps them to see that the bread that he gave them was not ultimate reality. It was merely a signpost pointing toward ultimate reality. Jesus comes to tell the people that he came not to give bread, but to be bread. Not to give bread, but to be the bread that they need. He tells them that God has created bread in order to point people, men and women, toward the Messiah. There's a sense in which bread is a great leveler. Everyone needs bread. It doesn't matter who you are. You can be a king. You can be a beggar. You can consider bread to be a luxury, a delicacy, for which you go to the most famous bakery out there. Or it could be an absolute necessity that one slice of stale bread is all that is between you and starvation. Bread is in king's palaces, and it's in the hands of children. It's eaten by the dogs and picked by the birds of the air. Of course, we remember that scene where the Syrophoenician woman, a Gentile, comes to Jesus and asks that he would heal her child. And he says, it's not right for me to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. And she says, yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs under the table. And that faith is what so impresses Christ. And we're taught to pray, give us today our daily bread. The fact is that every person in this room needs sustenance. We need bread. Friends, I'm here to tell you today that you don't only need food. You need the bread of life. You need this bread which comes down from heaven. Don't fall into this trap that the Israelites fell into. You have many physical needs. We know this. God knows this. But we're talking about the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. We're talking about the gospel. Jesus came in order to ultimately give himself as an atoning sacrifice once for all for sinners who had no hope. He came in order that sinners who turn from their sin and turn to him who gives freely might freely receive grace upon grace. Jesus came in order that sinners who deserve the just and righteous judgment of the Father might be forgiven, freed, debts wiped free, taken out of slavery. You see, our damnation is the wages for our sin. We have earned it. It is ours by right. We deserve it. But salvation is the gift of God. The only way that we can experience it is as a gift. There is nothing we can contribute out of ourselves. We cannot earn it. Scripture tells us we cannot even desire it. We can only contribute a corpse. We are dead men who need salvation. And here is the gift of God come down from heaven. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And he says, your fathers ate manna in the wilderness. And what happened? How did it benefit them? Ultimately, they died. They died. Just pause there and think about that. He's saying, are you looking for more of the same? You saw what happened with your fathers. They received the manna, and how did it help them? They ultimately died. Moses gave them manna, they say, so Jesus must give them bread. And Jesus is telling them that God's gift is far greater. God's gift in himself is far greater, no matter how miraculous that manna was in the times of the Old Testament. Only the gift of God in the Lord Jesus Christ will ultimately sustain unto eternal life. Jesus says, I am the bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And so the first thing that we need to notice from this text is that this bread of life, which we so desperately need, is something we cannot earn. It is something we cannot obtain in any other way. This is a gift from Almighty God. This is no ordinary provision. You can't buy this bread from Woolworths or Checkers 6060. This is not bread that you can make at home in your oven. You don't come to Jesus as one option among many. He's not someone you pick and choose at your fancy. No, Jesus is the bread of God. He is utterly unique. Friends, we cannot just come to Jesus as a special man, as another great teacher. We cannot, like the Muslims, even think of him as a prophet. We dare not think of him as a way to just bring meaning to our lives, to help us feel better about ourselves, to tamp down a guilty conscience, to bring us health and wealth and prosperity. Jesus is not our therapist. He's not our homeboy. He's not our lucky charm. He is not like anything else that you can imagine on this earth. Jesus is utterly unique. He's all alone. He alone is the bread from heaven. And when we come to Jesus, We receive something utterly profound, something which you cannot find anywhere else. You can buy comfort to some degree. You can get medicines which restore your health. You can see a therapist about your depression, but Jesus does something nothing else can do. What is that that Jesus does? The bread of heaven gives us life. Jesus tells them that the bread that he gave them yesterday, that the manna that their fathers ate in the wilderness could support them for a time, but ultimately they would be hungry again. Ultimately, no matter how much of that bread they consumed, they would ultimately come to an end, because that bread was pointing not to itself, but to the bread, the one who came from heaven, the one without whom they cannot hope to live, the one who gives eternal life. He even goes further and he says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. So not only does this bread impart life, if you've never eaten of this bread, you were never living. You are a dead man, a dead woman. Those who eat of this bread that Christ gives, they alone have life. And so we have to ask ourselves, each one, have you tasted this bread? Have you eaten of the bread of life? Do you find yourself hungering and thirsting for the things of the world? Or is your soul satisfied in Christ? Yes, there's this daily struggle that every Christian has. But are you aware of the Spirit taking the things of Christ and making them your own? Are you aware of a growing satisfaction in the Lord Jesus? In your most lucid moments, when you're thinking most clearly, are you satisfied with this bread of life? Only those who have eaten of this bread can know ultimate satisfaction. Until you eat of this bread that Christ gives, you will continue to wander through life looking for satisfaction that this world cannot provide. You will think it's around the corner. It's just the next thing. If I just get that promotion, if I just get that car, if I just pass this grade, if I just get that degree. But it's futile. You cannot find satisfaction in this world. You were made for a purpose. Only the bread of God can fill your aching belly. Only Jesus can fill your heart. This is a gift from God which is undeserved. You can't work for this bread. This bread is one which comes to those who understand their own unworthiness. The fact that they are beggars. Beggars who rely on the grace of a benefactor who is giving them something they do not deserve. Beggars who without mercy will perish from hunger. This bread that we so desperately need is a gift from heaven. And so, will you receive it as such? Or are you working? Are you striving? Are you trying to make your own bread? Friends, the bread of good deeds can satisfy for a while. It can make you feel a little better about your sin. But it's like two-minute noodles. Ultimately, it's insubstantial. It doesn't really fill you up. You cannot do enough. You cannot give enough. You cannot love enough. You cannot serve enough. Nothing you can do will sustain you before a holy God. Only the gift of God himself. Well, I'm sure many of us remember the time that McDonald's came to South Africa originally. It was around the same time that fax machines were becoming popular. And my dad always used to joke that McDonald's French fries, which, by the way, I really like, he always used to say that they weren't actually made in South Africa, they were just made in the States and faxed to South Africa. And that's because they're not terribly nutritious. You don't eat French fries to get strong. You eat French fries because it tastes good. The fact is that you cannot work for the gift of God. You cannot work to receive the nourishment which you so desperately need, spiritually speaking. Anything that you work for is going to ultimately be like those French fries. Might taste good for a while, but ultimately it is of no benefit to you. And so this brings us to our second observation, that this bread of life sustains and nourishes. And we see that jumping ahead in verses 57 and 58. Jesus reminds them that this bread of life comes down from heaven, just as the manna from the wilderness in the wilderness came down from heaven. And that manna in the wilderness needed to be collected each day. Of course, they needed to go out and collect only as much as they needed for the day. If they collected more, it bred worms and it stank. And so each day the provision was given. And the Lord sustained them in this way for 40 years. That's a lifetime. There were Israelites who grew up knowing nothing but that which came from manna. The Lord sustained them each day in the wilderness. And new bread was baked each day. If it wasn't, they would have died. They were in the desert. And it's quite interesting to see this parallel with the sacrificial system, because, of course, new sacrifices needed to be offered each day for the sins of the nation. It wasn't as if you could offer the ultimate sacrifice and that was the end of it. No, you needed priests to offer a new sacrifice each day. But this bread from heaven that Jesus is speaking about here in John 6, this doesn't just sustain the wretched existence of a sinner for one more day. It doesn't even prolong our life as a sinner indefinitely. No, this bread from heaven, it gives us life. It gives new life. It causes life to spring up in a previously dead heart. And Jesus promises that those who eat of this bread will never hunger again. They will never need food from any other source again. This bread of life isn't just like a patch on a wheel, a bicycle wheel. You get a puncture today, you put a patch on. Tomorrow you get a new puncture, you need a new patch. No, this bread makes us into new creatures. It gives a whole new nature. It changes hearts. It transforms lives. You cannot eat of this bread and remain the same. This bread from heaven gives eternal life where previously there was only death. Jesus says that those who eat of this bread will never hunger again. How did God create the world? He created it by the words of His mouth, didn't He? God simply commanded, "Let there be light," and there was light. And He commanded, "Let the earth be filled with plants of every kind of seed, yielding plants according to its kind," and it was so. And so fundamentally, dear people, when Christ responds to the devil saying, "Man shall not live by bread alone," He's revealing some ultimate truth here. Do we ultimately need physical bread, or do we need God Himself? Do we need the gifts, or do we need the giver? I'm here to say that we desperately need that which only God can provide. And so when we eat of this bread of life, the very Son of God, the Savior for sinners, only then can we truly be satisfied. Only when we partake of this bread that is from God Himself are we experiencing the reality to which all other breads point. And this is why Jesus can say that those who eat of this bread will never hunger again. But of course, Jesus is not saying that they eat of this bread and never think about bread ever again. What He is saying is that, as Psalm 37 verse 4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." What are the desires of a heart which is delighted in the Lord? Can a heart delighted with the Lord be satisfied with anything less than God Himself? Why in the world would someone who has experienced that which is most satisfying, most glorious, most wonderful, why would such a person ever desire anything apart from Him? Those who delight themselves in the Lord receive the object of their delight, and so they are satisfied. And so I think what Jesus is saying is not that they will eat of this bread and never think about God again. I think that those who eat of this bread now know where to get the source. They will only ever want Christ, because only Christ can satisfy. I think this is the nature of heaven. We will spend all eternity in glory desiring and being satisfied with Christ himself. Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. A sinner who hungers after the things of this world finds his hunger unsatisfied because it only increases. And we know this, don't we? We know that when we've tried to find satisfaction in this life, it doesn't satiate our souls. It only makes us hunger for more. But a person who hungers after Christ, such a person is satisfied because he knows where to get filled. He knows where to get his bread. And so as you eat that warm, steamy bread that I described a little earlier, so you are satisfied, you enjoy it, and yet you want more, don't you? Such is the man who finds the bread of life. He is satisfied because he has found the food that he seeks. He wants more, and he can have more. Not only is this bread of Christ infinite, but his own capacity for enjoying this bread is increased the more that he eats. As I said, this is heaven. We will spend eternity gazing upon this God, and because he is infinite, we'll never be done. You'll never eat this bread and that's the end of the story. No, with the bread of life, there is always more to enjoy. There is always more to have. There is always more strength to be gained. There is always more grace to be received. Those who eat of the bread never die because they always have bread. They are changed. Their eyes are opened because they are connected to the source of life. Well, just as the manna in the wilderness sustained the people of God and gave them the strength that they needed to persevere for those 40 years, so this Jesus, our bread of life, also sustains and nourishes the church as we move through the wilderness of this world. I think there's always a temptation for Christians to just hunker down and get into a survival mindset. We know that the world is broken, that there's so much that is evil and twisted in this world, and we're tempted to despair. We're tempted to look around us and conclude that the devil's in control, and all that we need to do is just endure to the end. But we're destined for so much more than this, aren't we? The kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, is like leaven. And if you've ever made anything with yeast in it, you'll know that it takes a very little yeast, but it makes a big impact on that dough. It transforms that dough such that no part of it remains untouched. Christians are not called to just hunker down and wait for the next life. Yes, this world is evil. Yes, this world is broken. Yes, this world and the system around us is opposed to God and his King. And yes, life so often feels futile, even a life of faithfulness, perhaps especially a life of faithfulness. We hurt, we experience loss, we experience loneliness, we experience the darkness. But God in his grace has ordained that those who were once his enemies, by eating this bread of life, not only become his friends, but they are given a part in this great work of redeeming the world for Christ. Christians are the means by which God now accomplishes his mission on earth. Scripture teaches us that God is seeking worshipers, John 4:23, and God will glorify his name. That's in John 12:28. And Christians now have this incredible privilege to participate with God in this task. We worship and glorify God ourselves, as we've been doing here this morning, but we also are given the opportunity to be God's co-workers, to be a city on a hill that cannot be hidden, to be salt and light, a lamp set up giving light to the world and stopping the decay. Friends, do we not realize what an incredible privilege we have? Is there anything in this world to which you could give your energies, to which you could live your life, for which you could spend your money and develop your skills that is of more value than the glory of God's name? How would you repay someone who gave their life for yours? Can you repay someone who gives you such a gift? Is there any fitting tribute? Is there any fitting response to such a gift? Friends, those of us who have received the gift of eternal life, we know we cannot repay God, but we can live lives which bring honor to His name, which magnify His name, which draw attention to His worth, which highlight His glory, and which further His cause. What a privilege is ours. So this bread of life, it brings life and it gives a purpose. And this life that God gives is wonderful. There is an abundance and a fullness of joy which is deeply satisfying. But this is not individualistic. It's not self-focused. This bread of life joins us to others. It fuels and empowers lives which look up and which look out. It sustains Christians for the mission of making this bread of life known. And Christians, what a privilege, having eaten of this life-giving bread from heaven, for us to now go out and offer the same bread to others who are starving. We invite hungry sinners to the feast, proclaiming the word by speaking the word, but also by smelling like bread, by living like those who are well fed and sustained by the Lord Jesus. And so this bread sustains us in every way, not only for our own benefit, but also for the mission to which we have been called. But how then do we obtain this bread? How then can we eat of this bread? How do we get a share in this meal? And that really is the crucial question, because this bread of life, verses 44 to 47, this bread of life must be received. Many people are very quick to acknowledge that Jesus is divine. They're happy to acknowledge that His teaching is utterly revolutionary. Many well-known men today, like Jordan Peterson and Donald Trump even, they speak very freely about Jesus as exemplary. But the question is, how does a man, how does a woman, how does a child come to eat of this bread? How does Jesus go from some exemplary figure back in history to making a difference in our own lives? And that's a question that I trust that you're all asking yourselves this morning. Because Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." So how did you end up here this morning? Think about it. How did you end up sitting here this morning? Is the Father drawing you? Is He calling you to Himself? Surely you would be a fool to conclude otherwise. What a small percentage of the population do we see around us here. You find yourself here this morning. How can you conclude anything other than God is calling you to Himself? And I stand here today as an ambassador of God, and I declare to you that God is calling you today. Will you come? Will you respond? Read with me from verse 53. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Jesus Himself is this bread, and so naturally He tells the crowds that they must receive this bread from heaven. They must eat His flesh and drink His blood. And the crux of the matter was that bread was given in order that we might know Christ. Jesus came, we've seen, not to give bread, but to be bread. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve, to give His life as a ransom for many. He came and He lived righteously, perfectly satisfying the Father. The wages for sin are death, and Jesus earned none of them. He did not deserve to die, and yet He died anyway. Scripture tells us that He willingly yielded up His life in order that those who are dead in their trespasses and sins, those who are drawn to Him by the Father, might believe that his sacrifice of himself on the cross was sufficient to wipe away their debt, to clothe them with robes of righteousness with which they stand before God accepted and beloved. When you believe that though you are a sinner, though you are a rebel who has offended a holy God, when you believe that Jesus, the perfect Son of God, came and lived and died in your place, then it is that you sit down at the banquet table of God and eat of this bread of life. When you believe that Jesus is a Savior for sinners like you, then it is that you eat His flesh and drink His blood. And as a result, though your body may waste away and die ultimately, you will be raised up on the last day. This is all my hope and plea, that Jesus lived and died for me. And this is what we remember each time we eat the Lord's Supper, don't we? We're reminded of our right to eat of this bread. We remember that Jesus gave Himself, and that by giving Himself, by Him, we might never hunger, we might never die. These things are difficult to hear. We're the sort of people who don't like hearing that our felt needs are not our ultimate needs. We don't like to hear that our cash flow, our disease, our broken relationships are not the most important thing in the world. Sometimes, because of the blinding nature of our sin, we want a Savior who not only gives us life, but also gives us physical bread to eat right now, who gives us full bank accounts and nice cars and smiles on our faces. And so Jesus asks His disciples this question that I ask you now in closing, in verse 68. Do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that You are the Holy One of God. And it is this Holy One of God that I declare this morning and that I offer to you today. He has the words of eternal life. There is nowhere else that sinful men and women and children can go. And so, friends, come and bow before Him. Believe in His name. Eat of this bread of life and be satisfied in Christ. Amen. Oh God, we do thank You for the bread of life, and we pray that You would give us faith to eat and be satisfied. In Jesus' name, amen.